You have your Bibles that ask you to find Isaiah 41. We're not strictly following the Advent themes, but if we were, tonight would be hope, and this is an outstanding passage for hope. I was a unusually philosophical teenager, and I remember every single time I jumped out of a plane, I was definitely afraid, and I wouldn't want anyone around me to know that at that time. I've told you guys that. I just wouldn't want them to know it. And I had studied some theology, some philosophy, and by that time, I knew I was in open rebellion to the truth, to the living God. I knew it. And the old joke about jumping out of planes is jumping out of planes is not the problem. It's the sudden stop, right? Flying through the air is easy. It's hitting the ground from, in my case, say 1,500 feet. That's not good. And I would always have this last self-preaching mustering of confidence where I'd finally say, okay, whatever. And I'd jump. And I would do it every time, and I'd be afraid. And if you had been there and you said, Tim, are you scared? No, I'm not scared. Gravity, man. It does its thing, baby. Let's go. Terrified. And I remember thinking that I thought at least a dozen different times. I hope the theology of annihilation is true. That I just die and there is nothing else. Because I had no hope past death. If the parachute didn't work, I really want there to be nothing else. Scoop up the pieces, and I go away into nothing. But I was genuinely convinced I was wrong, and that the theology around annihilation is false. That the light that is the soul and the life that could be in the spirit are real. Fast forward some years later, I've told you guys this story. It'll be news to some of you, old news to others. I was on a rafting trip. Various ones, even in this room, were there, part of our congregation. I remember, you know, Carson and Kayla were there, and Katie was there, and I was pinned under a raft against a rock in a river, and I was pushing for everything I was worth, and it wouldn't move, and I was running out of air. And my thoughts were probably clearer in that moment than they even are right now. And I remember thinking, Jesus, take care of my family. I'll see you soon. Total peace. Not even a pipe dream of annihilation. A momentary fear of what those kids would think if this happened. A quick prayer for a family that would have to live without me. But full expectation that to be absent from the flesh is what, church? See, if hope ever gets a hold to you, it matters. What if I told you that in particular this week I've been praying that hope will get a hold to you? Last Saturday, as we were trying to make sure we printed enough of the Advent devotionals for every young adult and every adult, I literally hand-listed. I told my wife, this is a great exercise. I'm going to hand-list every member of the church, every regular attendee, every semi-regular attendee. And by the time I let Care look over the list, I had only not named two names that are semi-regular attendees. They come once a month or so, but Care was so good, she remembered everyone. I forgot someone. I'm not going to name anyone. It was Clay. It wasn't you, Clay. I did joke. It was a great exercise, and I took that handwritten list, and I used it all week. I prayed that hope would get a hold to us. Biblical hope. That hope that isn't wishful thinking, like where you've planned a yard sale and you say, I hope it doesn't rain. That hope that says, Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I want that hope for my people. I know the night is long. I've shortened the passage. Would you look at a few verses with me? And I put Psalm, that's my mistake on the screen. It's Isaiah 41. Totally my mistake. I'm sorry. Isaiah 41, beginning at verse number 8. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham. What's that say, church? Isn't that precious? That's precious. You whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corner, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be nothing, shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. Father, even in this moment, as I've stepped to the sacred desk, I tremble and ask for your help. I ask for your help, not that more may be made of me, but that together we might make more of you. You are what you are, but I pray you become more in our sight. In Jesus I pray, amen. I am not going to try to sum up Isaiah 41 as a whole, but if I were to sum it up simply, I would say that it's another one of these testimonies of God's sovereign hand at work. God is the one who is in control. It is God who raises up nations, and it is God who puts them down. We talk about the laws of nature, but the laws of nature only work because God is consistently holding nature together. For example, I mentioned earlier the law of gravity. It's only worked consistently because God has consistently held it. The moment he undoes it, it's undone. It's not a law in the sense that it works like a clock that's been wound up and left to unwound. No, God is winding it. Yes. Amen. And if he takes his hand off it, it's undone. Israel needs reassurance yet again that their God, the one true and living God, he alone is guiding all human events, and that the idolaters and pagans who rage around them will not have the last word. And though we could not strictly say that the church is Israel, we are part of true Israel. Let the people say amen. We are part of, just as Casey wisely led us in earlier tonight, we are that same group of Jews and Gentiles who together hope in Christ. So by extension, this might not be to the nation Israel, but it is to the people of God, Israel. So we can say this same God, we can say this in the minimum, this same God who spoke that is the same God who speaks over us tonight. Let me very quickly share five things with you. That's a lie, it's six. Just wanted to warm you up. First, I want you to see this very quickly. God's people are a chosen people. Whether it's Israel or the church, he chooses people. If Brett was here tonight, I know he would be mumbling a passage from the Bible. We are God's chosen race, a holy priesthood, a peculiar people set apart for God's unique purposes. Whether Israel or the church, we are a chosen people. If you've ever been left out of a schoolyard pick'em list, you know what it's like to be left out. If there's ever been a party where it seemed like all your friends went, but you didn't get the invitation, you know what it's like to be left out. On and on and on. If you've heard the whisper of God upon your spirit, just as Abraham did in Ur, as Jacob wrestled with him on the plains, as Paul was knocked down in the road, if you've ever heard the whisper of God to your spirit, make no mistake, it is God who chooses people. None is righteous, no, not one. We do not seek after him. God's doing the picking. Let the church say amen. Amen. Isn't it a funny thing when people are uncertain that this is a bit of encouragement? Hey, I chose you. I chose you. I asked Care to marry me several times before she said yes. I finally had to put it to her. I'm picking you. You can't do anything about it. Just give in. Looking back at verse 8, he reminds you, I've chosen you people. You're the offspring of my friend Abraham. I picked you. Says it again at the end of verse 9, I have chosen you. Isn't that precious? If you know God through Jesus Christ, okay, if you know him tonight, God picked you. The Bible says nobody seeks after God. You say, well, wait a minute, I follow God. And I remember a time when I was seeking him. That's because he had laid out popcorn, little bird. You didn't invent the popcorn. You didn't pop it. You were just hungry. Matter of fact, God gave you the hunger. You were so dead. Dead people don't get up and say, hand me a sandwich. You didn't pop the popcorn. God gave you life, gave you hunger. We often think, I was seeking after the Lord. No, the Lord came looking for you. Somebody say amen and be encouraged. The world is raging around us. You have heard the choice voice of God saying, be mine. Secondly, God's people are kept people. I love the end of verse 9. It says, I have not cast you off. I have not cast you off. I've thought about this illustration so many times, and I've almost not shared it because I wouldn't want to accidentally hurt my dear brother Michael, but this one will hurt, Mike. I have a good friend who lives in Durham. They got cancer, and their husband says, I didn't marry you to battle cancer, and he left. Left, divorced, found another person, moved on. I really would have liked to have been at their wedding because I'd have wrapped his wedding vows around his head and traced over them with a knuckle sandwich. Why do we make those vows? Because we have a God that acts this way. He's like, I'm not letting go of you. When you're sinful, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to point it out and tell you to come over to me. When you're wayward, I'm going to pop another bag of popcorn. I'm going to give you some fresh hunger. I'm going to bring your little birdie self back over to me, and I'm going to hide you under my wing, you precious little chickadee. He said, I chose you and I kept you. Now, if you know the history of Israel, they were some fools. Somebody say amen. Amen. They were some fools. I needed this story. I needed this passage. I needed my hope to be stirred because some days I get sick of me. I'll give up on me. It makes total sense when other people give up on me. I'm kind of tired of me too. Maybe nobody else feels that way, but I feel that way. And I need to be reminded that whom God saves, he saves to the uttermost. He holds, he keeps, he works, he sanctifies until that saint is just like Jesus. You go down into verse 14, what we won't get into, but he says, fear not, worm. That's a cool love letter. Fear not, you worm. What he was doing was establishing their present state, but beforehand committing himself in spite of it. Thirdly. Oh, wait. I know the hour's going, but I got to tell you all this story. I have to. Jerry Clower was a famous comedian in the 60s, 70s, 80s. I even saw him in Halifax County Fair one time. It was one of the highlights of my life. He was on a television show one time with this very famous woman's lib person, Gloria Steinem. He offered her his chair as they were waiting for their turns going to show. She was offended and said, I don't want to sit down. He says, my grandma will get out of her grave if I didn't give you this chair. I got to give you this chair. He says she got mad and sat down on the floor. And he says, what are you doing anyway? She says, I'm setting all the women free. I'm even going to set your wife free. He said, now hold on, Miss Women Libber. You got to remember, this is in the 70s. Some of this is a big deal. He says, Mama's got a Cadillac. She can drive town anytime she wants to. Mama's got a lady that comes at 9 o'clock in the morning, does laundry, fixes Mama a late breakfast. Mama can get up early or stay up late. Mama can do whatever she wants to. She got a TV in three different rooms. She's even got a telephone in the bathroom. That's the equivalent of a mobile phone back in the 70s. He says, Mama don't want you messing with that deal she got. Mama, don't, Jerry Clower's wife didn't want to be free from Jerry Clower's care. I think that's something the people of the world don't understand about the people of God. We don't want to be free from his servitude. Amen. We're kept people. God's people, thirdly, are partnered people. I love verse 10. I'll go faster. I just noticed the time. It did slip from me. I'm sorry. He says, listen, fear not, I am with you. I love that in the Great Commission. He sends them out and he says, listen, I'll be with you wherever you go. Amen. I'm with you. God does not desert his people. When we don't sense his presence, it's not because he's moved. It's because we've become numb or seared. It's us. It's not God. God's with us. And matter of fact, he says, like, listen, I'm with you, so don't be dismayed. I am your God. I'll strengthen you. His partnership always brings something to us, whereas our partnership doesn't bring anything to him. We don't improve God. But he helps us. Fourthly, I find this very encouraging too. God's enemies will be a crushed people. Verse 11 says, listen, all the people who are incensed against you, they're my enemies too. They're going to be put to shame. They're going to be confounded. They're going to be as nothing. He doesn't say they're going into annihilation. That's why I brought that up earlier. Right? It's like I'm going to end their lives. And it will seem like they are gone forever. They're just gone from your presence forever. They're gone from contending against you forever. I am going to deal with the enemies of God. That's a comfort to the people of God. Not only are there a crushed people, God's enemies will be a put away people. And what do I mean by that? Go back to verse 12. You shall seek them. He says, you'll look around. You'll look for, what happened to them people? But you won't find them. It's not that they're annihilating. Now, this is a word to somebody who's an enemy of God today. Annihilation is not proper theology. It's untrue. It's a heresy. They'll be put out of the presence of the people of God, but not out of the presence of God. They will be denied the fellowship of God, but under the wrath of God. Oh, that's wild, isn't it? On the one hand, I find that terrifying. But I find it terrifying for someone else. On the other hand, I find it comforting. The people who hate the people of God will not be allowed forever to contend against the people of God. Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Sixthly and lastly, this is just a partial list. The chapter could go on. We could turn to other chapters, other passages, other entire books of the Bible, such as the Revelation. But know this, God's people have much reason to take courage. Much reason. Much reason. I love verse 13. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I'm the one who helps you. You know, in the early days of being in this neighborhood, we walked around and talked to everybody. And there used to be a precious older lady. She was a saint of the Lord, belonged to another local church around the corner. And we just, as we had time, Brett and I in particular, would walk around talking to people. And I remember sitting out on her porch. Well, I was sitting in the yard and she was sitting on the porch and we were just talking. And she says, and she named the year, and it was in the 60s, I don't remember the year. And she pointed, she said, you see right there in the street? And I said, what do you mean? She says, right there on the other side of that fire hydrant. I said, yes, ma'am. She says, my little boy was run over and killed right there. We had just been in kind of this sanitary talk, you know? I didn't see it coming. And fortunately, the Holy Spirit gave me enough sense not to say much of anything. Amen. You know, she said he was just there. And then he wasn't. And then she said the most precious thing. He said, the Lord Jesus is holding his hand until I hold it one day. See, that's hope. Is it mingled with grief? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Time doesn't heal all wounds. It just gives us coping skills. See, this lady actually had real hope, and it did not ignore her grief. It ministered to it. The world around us feels like it's falling apart. Sometimes I feel like I'm falling apart. Bodily, I might be. What a true comfort to know that God is holding my hand, and even when he allows death to take me, it's not the end of my story. Angel, thank you so much for preaching the gospel, burial, resurrection. The whole time, you know what? I was holding your hand. I got to, in our little drama, I got to play the part of the Lord. Don't you remember that? I like you baptizing that way on purpose. Even if I take you to the grave. What, church? Can we come in back up? Amen. See, folks that's got hope, they can even say to their enemies, okay, God's got me. You don't say, hit me with your best shot. That's arrogant. You just say, God's got me. God's got me. I am scared, but I have plenty of reason to take courage. Tonight, do you have that sort of hope? Yes, sir. That sort of hope that the bills are stacked up, health is run down. Maybe Bill, you're so blind that you can't even see, and you're reaching out for some reading glasses. I feel like that sometimes, you know. Trying anything that will help. Maybe. I need to be reminded that even when the world gives me its worst, it's no problem for God. Do you have that hope? The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus was raised from the dead, if you confess Jesus is Lord, you'll be adopted into the family of God. The Bible says then what you should do is identify with his death and put your old life under and receive his new life. The Bible says the work is already done. Jesus Christ done the work. We believe his work is sufficient and it counts for us. He will take you in your death garment and cloak you in his life garment. He will wrap you in his robes of righteousness, and when the Father looks down to see you, instead, he sees his son. And he'll be pleased with you. Amen. What I would say to this precious soul sitting on her porch around the corner is the resurrection's real. What I would say to this precious congregation is even when the world does its worst, the elect of God have the hope of the resurrection. He'll never let go of you. Do you know him today? Father, thank you for the opportunity to share from your word. Give us the grace to receive it as only you can. In Jesus I pray. Amen.